All right. So our last several lessons, at least for me in the first hour, which by the way have been several weeks ago now, were lessons in that series on worshiping our way out of. Now, maybe a really quick pop quiz here. It's been several weeks, but you remember what we were last working on in our series, Worshiping Our Way Out Of? Yeah, we were working on this. Who said that? Good, Jesse. Good. We were thinking about worshiping our way out of depression. And I hope that those lessons were helpful to you. At least for me, one of the most salient points that came from those lessons is this, is that depression lies. Depression will try to convince you of things that are not true of you as a believer. Depression lies. Depression will try to say to you, there is no hope for me in this situation. There is no help for me in this situation. There's no way out of this situation. And of course, those are exactly lies to the believer. There is always hope for the believer. In fact, what we have in Christ is we not only have hope, we have a living hope, a living, breathing, pulsating hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always help for the believer, right? Christ said, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, the helper, and he will help you every day and in every way. Our God is a very present help in times of need. It's true, isn't it? And there's always a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation, no trial, no test has overtaken you such that is common to man. And then there's the promise, and with the temptation, with the trial, with the test, God will not tempt you above that which you are able, but he will provide for you a way of escape that you might endure it. There's always a way of escape. And so we learned that depression lies, and because depression lies, another salient lesson was then to learn to doubt depression. If it lies, learn to doubt it. And not only learn to doubt it, but learn to counter the lies of depression, like I just modeled for you this very second. Learn to counter the lies of depression with the truths of God's Word and the truths of the gospel and the truths of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you missed any of those lessons, there were three of them, I would urge you when you can to find them on the website and give them a listen. But I want to flip the coin this morning. We've looked at worshiping our way out of worry, worshiping our way out of anxiety, worshiping our way out of depression, worshiping our way out of pride. But because I want to counter the lies of depression with the truths of God's words, I want to flip the coin this morning completely, and I want to use the truths of God's word as they come to us through the good news of the gospel and take some time this morning to think together about worshiping our way into gladness. How do we do that? Well, primarily look to the Psalms. The Psalms are absolutely chock full of truths that teach us and encourage us and even command us as God's people to be a glad people. And how much more on this side of the cross of the Psalms. So we're going to look at many Psalms this morning, probably a couple of dozen Psalms. But as we look at these Psalms, at each one, we're going to be looking at the Psalms in the shadow of the cross. That's where we're blessed to see and read and hear and apply the Psalms in our lives today in the shadow of the cross. In the Psalms, the word glad or gladness appears right at 50 times. I think it's like 48, 49. It's always the exact same word except for one exception. It's the exact same word. And of course, besides these almost 50 times that the word gladness appears in the Psalms, we have, mountains of synonyms in the Psalms for the word glad and gladness. Words like joy, rejoicing, exult. We'll see that word several times in the Psalms this morning also. If you were to look up this word in the Psalms that's used in the Old Testament for glad or gladness in Strong's Concordance, you would find these various angles on that word. It means to brighten up. That is to cheer up. These are things that are different from depression. To be glad or to make glad. To have joy or to make joyful. To be merry or to make merry. To cause to or make to rejoice. To be gleeful or to have glee. That's a word we very seldom use. I remember as a kid going to my older siblings' high school choir performances, but those choir performances weren't called choir performances. They were performances from the Glee Club, right? Anybody remember the Glee Club in school? What did in one word, what did the Glee Club do? They would sing. Oh, that's wonderful. That means as God's people, we're called to be a part of the cosmic Glee Club, singing with joy and gladness in our hearts, again, especially on this side of the cross. So let me ask a question this morning. Would you agree or not agree with this statement, this question I'm about to make, or I'm about to ask? Would you agree or not agree? A characteristic of God's people, and again, especially on this side of the cross, a characteristic of God's people should be they are a glad people. Agree or disagree? Agree? All right, briefly, maybe just some real short kind of short answers. Why should that be a characteristic of God's people? We won't use the microphone for this time, but just maybe really, really short, loud answers. Why is that true? Gratitude, okay? Sorry? Rejoice. Sorry? We're commanded to, yeah. Pray? Praise? Okay. Jared? Fruit of the Spirit. It's joy, right? This is a synonym for gladness. All right, so we agree on that. We certainly agree that as God's people, we should be a glad people. Let me just say, that just bleeds right through the Psalms. But here's another question. We agree that we should be a glad people, but does that mean as God's people, and again, this is an obvious question, it's almost rhetorical. Does that mean that as God's people, we never experience trials or difficulties or pains or pressures? Again, basically almost a rhetorical question, right? We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world with sin-cursed, fallen people around us. And sin in us, don't forget that part, right? And it's going to cause us to experience trials and difficulties and pains and pressures. Listen to the Apostle Paul's honest words in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 10. Here's Paul saying, "But as servants of God, the people of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true." And look what he does here. He goes, as yet, starting at verse 9. He actually started in the last phrase of verse 8. "As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things." And the thing I wanted to sort of focus on was this phrase by Paul's right here, "as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." This wasn't a spiritual platitude of the Apostle Paul's. It was a living gospel reality in his life. And when he says sorrowful here, he doesn't mean that we're just a little sad sometimes. It's a strong word. It means we are distressed. We are heavy. Look at those circumstances he was talking about. We experience incredible trials and difficulties and pains and pressures, and it causes us to be distressed and heavy. And yet, most of the time, we rejoice. That's not the gospel reality he's talking about here. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is an amazing dynamic, an amazing gospel dynamic, grace dynamic that can only be true in a believer's life. It's the believer that can feel that tension in life and pain and pressures and troubles of knowing distress and heaviness, yet always rejoicing. That's like our Old Testament word, glad. John Piper, in his very last official message at Bethlehem Baptist Church, after 32 years of preaching there week in and week out, I heard his last message, and here's how he began his last message after three decades of ministry. He said these words, "What the world needs from the church, or even more specific, what the world needs from you is our indomitable joy in the midst of suffering and sorrow." And then he said it again. "What the world needs from the church is our indomitable, our invincible joy in the midst of sorrow and suffering." Not absent from those things, but in the midst of those things. Now, we don't use the word, in fact, I've never used the word indomitable in my whole life until I heard that quote. It's an adjective that means impossible to subdue, impossible to defeat. So we're talking about here an indomitable gladness in the Lord. Is it absent from sorrow and suffering? No, that's why he said what the world needs is to see our indomitable joy, our indomitable gladness in the midst of suffering and sorrow. And so yes, a characteristic of us as God's people should be we are glad. But no, that does not mean that we never experience trials or difficulties. So we want to think together this morning from the Psalms, in the shadow of the cross, how we might worship our way into gladness. And if time allows, we'll look at it in six different ways. Here's the first one. In the shadow of the cross, we worship our way into gladness by knowing God's person, promise, promises, nature, work, character, etc. By knowing God, who he is. Let's look at some of the Psalms on the side of the cross that help us to worship our way into gladness. In Psalm 40:16, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." And then Psalm 64:10, "The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him." You see the nuance of meaning there. The righteous and those who look to the Lord will be glad in the Lord, in his person, in his power, in his faithfulness, in his grace. And again, on this side of the cross, that's exactly what Paul echoes in verses like Romans 4 or Ephesians 4:4, Philippians, I'll get it right in a minute, Philippians 4:4 or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, when the apostle says to us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. He's echoing what the psalmist says here. It's gladness in the Lord, in his person, promises, nature, work, and character. Not in our circumstances. They can be really tough and difficult. Not in our performance. That can be pitiful. but being glad in you and being glad in the Lord. Look how Psalm 92 and 126 say almost the same thing. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. Here, finding gladness, not in our works. Again, not finding gladness in our performance. Not finding gladness necessarily in our fallen, hurtful circumstances. But you've made me glad by what you've done. Those irreversible things that are the works of your hands. The works of your hands in your grace. The works of your hands in sending your son. The works of your hands in calling out your people. It's what you've done that makes me glad. And then verse 126:3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Again, maybe I can ask this question again. Agree or disagree? The Lord has done great things for us as his people. Absolutely. He's poured out his love. He's poured out his mercy, his forgiveness, his pardon. He's reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. We are his. He is ours. Flowers with deeper beauty shine, birds with sweeter songs overflow, skies are softer blue. Now as I know that I know, I am yours and you are mine. You've done great things for us. And we are glad. Thomas Brooks said this, God hath in himself, that's being glad in the Lord, God hath in himself all power to defend you, all wisdom to direct you, all mercy to pardon you, all grace to enrich you, all righteousness to clothe you, all goodness to supply you, and all happiness to crown you. Well, should we be glad in the Lord? Second way, reading the Psalms in the shadow of the cross. In the shadow of the cross, we worship our way into gladness by obeying the commandment to be glad. Jesse just said this. Psalm 32:11. By the way, there's some significant overlap in these verses because here is a command in the Psalms and the imperative to God's people. Be glad. But what? Be glad in the Lord. So we're back now to God's person, his promises, his nature, his work, his character. And in light of those things, he says to us by way of a command, be glad. Now let me ask you, how good and gracious of a God is that? That he would command us to be a happy people. The gods of the world make such horrible demands. And here we have a God who says to us, be glad in me. You righteous one, shout for joy, you are upright in heart. Or Psalm 97:12, here's the same kind of thing. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Once again, this echoes what Paul says in Philippians 4 and in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he also, in the New Testament, gives to us in the form of an imperative, rejoice in the Lord. There are so many things every single day because of my fallenness, because of my pitifulness, my weakness, I can find very little reason to rejoice in me. But I can find every reason forever to rejoice in the Lord and to obey his command to rejoice in him. And so here's an obedient, volitional response. For the believer to be glad in the Lord is a volitional choice. Sometimes we have to fight for gladness. Sometimes we have to obey the Lord and worship him by saying, you're worthy of my gladness. You're worthy of my joy. So here's an obedient volitional response in Psalm 9:2. It's a personal one. I will be glad. See how it's volitional? I will be glad. Not that all my circumstances are that gleeful, but I'm in the glee club, so I will be glad, and I will exult in you. This is one of those almost synonyms with the word gladness in the Psalms, except it's a little, it's kind of a physical verb. I'll be glad, and I will exult in you. It literally means I will jump for joy. I will jump for joy. Let's all try it. Ready? No, I'm just kidding. We won't do that. But and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. There's this volitional sense of obeying God because he's worthy of our gladness. I will be glad. Psalm 31 says something very similar. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. You've seen my affliction. You know it. I love this. I'll rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. One of the most special Old Testament words, a special Hebrew word, chesed, speaks of God's goodness, God's kindness, God's mercy, God's faithfulness, God's favor, God's love. All that is wrapped up in that Hebrew word, loving kindness. And so here's some more overlap again. Now we're talking about, I'll obey you. But it shouldn't, thank God, Jesus, that your yoke is easy and your burden, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? That's what he tells us. He tells you at Tuesday afternoon at 2 p.m. that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know what's hard? What's hard is the way of the transgressor. What's way is the heart of the sinner. Following Jesus is not always easier. Not following Jesus is always harder. The way of the transgressor that's hard. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I'm saying that because I'm saying, Lord, help me by your grace. I'll be glad, but it shouldn't be that difficult because I'll be glad about your love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, favor, and love towards me as one who's so undeserving of that. I'll rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. It's kind of like, as for me, I will serve the Lord. As for me, I'm going to be glad in the Lord. Or, therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely in glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be gladness. This, in this whole series of worshiping our way out of these things, we've always kept the heart front and center, that place of worship. And so here we're learning that this gladness in the Lord is an inside-out heart issue. My heart is glad. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. You know, Psalm 104:34, let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad. These verses are convicting to me. And a part of me foolishly doesn't like the language of these verses. Can you believe that sometimes I prefer to be dour and negative and pessimistic? That I prefer that? That it shows, I told you before, you know, about some Eeyore tendencies. They'll confess your faults one to another. But there's reason for me to say, as for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. That maybe by God's grace there'll be an indomitable gladness in my heart, even in the midst of suffering and sorrow. Thirdly, and I love these next two points. These next two points, number three and number four, I love these. In the shadow of the cross, we worship our way into gladness corporately. Thankfully, worshiping our way into gladness is not something that we have to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do. There's a sense in which it's a corporate affair in the body of Christ. Look at these great verses from the Psalms, again, on this side of the cross. Psalm 40, verse 9. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. Whatever glad tidings were proclaimed in the great tribulation of God's goodness, the promises of God's grace, the promises of the coming of Messiah, promises of eternal life, whatever those glad tidings might have been proclaimed in the great congregation. Just imagine the great tidings of proclamation we get to, or of gladness that we get to proclaim in our congregation this morning on this side of the cross. And so God help us that when we come together to worship this morning in corporate worship, something in it come from our heart will be, I'm going to proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in the congregation, the glad tidings of peace with God, of hell subdued, everlasting life, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we're going to sing and proclaim these glad tidings to the Lord. Psalm 46:4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, there's no glad city in the world today. Take any city you want to in the world, and there is no glad city. There's just concrete and light stands and storefronts, sidewalks. Those things can't be glad. When the writer here says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the city of God stands therefore for the citizens of the city of God, for the people who inhabit the city of God. We could say, for example, we might hear on the news, randomly we might say, the city of New York has spoken loudly and clearly with their votes on certain kinds of issues. Or the city of Philadelphia has made its voice clear. Well, again, the sidewalk and the lampstands and lamp poles of Philadelphia, New York, can't say anything, but the citizens of those cities can. So that's the idea here of there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. They make glad the people of God collectively and corporately. I want you to hear John Gill's statement on this verse. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's kind of long, but try to bear with me. Gill says, there is a river. The allusion is either to the river Kidron, which ran by Jerusalem, or to the waters of Shiloah, which by different courses and branches ran through the city of Jerusalem and supplied the several parts of its water. You can see that. There is a river whose streams that diverge from that river make glad the city of God. But the words are to be understood in a figurative sense as applicable to gospel times. And this river either speaks of the gospel, the streams of which are its doctrines, which are living waters, which publish glad tidings of great joy to needy sinners, or to the Holy Spirit and His graces, which are compared to rivers of living water, or else to the Lord Himself, who is a place of broad rivers and streams to His people and is both their refreshment and protection. The head of the river is the heart of God, His sovereign goodwill and pleasure. The channel through which it runs is Christ Jesus. Its waters are living waters, which quicken dead sinners, revives drooping saints, secures from second death and gives eternal life. It makes all fruitful about it, or that are planted by it. The streams of this river make glad the city of God, our eternal election, the covenant of grace, its blessings and promises, the provision and missions of Christ as Savior and redemption by Him, justification, pardon, adoption, regeneration, perseverance in grace, and eternal life, called streams because they flow from the fountain of divine love and grace. And these, when made known and applied, make glad the hearts of God's people. Indeed. Indeed. Psalm 68:3, but let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Here again, you see sort of the corporate aspect of gladness. It's a corporate affair. Let the righteous collectively be glad. Something that will be our privilege this morning in just a few moments, even now, of as those who've been made righteous from those streams of living water, God's grace and His justification, all those things coming together in gladness of heart with one another. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Over coffee break, if you want to, that's something we can say to one another. This is the day. Matthew Henry, Robert Hawker, some of the great commentators of the past, all agree that when the psalmist says, this is the day, it might have been that they were looking to the gospel day, the day of Messiah, the day of salvation in faith. And now on this side of the cross, we look back and say, this is the day that we commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We are here together as God's redeemed people. And we've worked hard on Monday, and we worked hard on Tuesday, and we worked hard on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then we come together and we say, but this is the day. The day of salvation, the gospel day. And we can say to each other corporately, I'm struggling. I'm struggling when I come in the front door. It's been a tough week. My brother says to me, this is the day the Lord has made. Brother, let us rejoice and be glad in it and all that this gospel day is for us in the Lord. And then I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Corporate sense. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Once again, there's that lap over in his maker, the Lord, and the one who has made us, created us, redeemed us, sustained us. The people of God come together collectively and corporately, helping one another to be a glad people. So let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in her king. That's what we're going to do in just a few minutes. God help us. Fourthly, and I love this point too. In the shadow of the cross, we worship our way into gladness by being glad with all of creation. This is really special. This is really phenomenal. Trees, rivers, lakes, islands, nations, the incarnation in Luke. Heaven opens and an angel announces glad tidings of great joy to all peoples. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And since the fall, the creation has been groaning under the weight of sin, but there's something going on. It's not just trees and leaves and grass. There's something going on in creation made by God in anticipation of the coming of the Redeemer. Romans 8 tells us this way, that the whole creation is groaning under the weight of sin until they see the glory of the day of the fellow heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something even before that, according to the psalmist. In Psalm 67:4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The nations of the people, because the Savior is come. The Redeemer has come to redeem us from the awful load of the curse. And wherever the gospel goes forth, and the gospel is to go forth into all nations, and there the nations are made glad to know the Savior and to know their God. And then Psalm 96:11, not only the nations, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult. There's that jump for joy word again. Let the field exult and all that's in it. Let all the trees of the forest, then all the trees of the forest will sing with joy before the Lord, for he is coming. Actually, it ends there. He's coming in judgment. He's coming also to redeem this earth. And there's something happening. There's a gladness known in creation. And in the shadow of the cross, we worship our way into gladness by being glad with all of creation that's going to be fully and finally and gloriously redeemed by the God that we know and are glad in for his glory. And so finally, Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. So I get to be glad with Hawaii and the redemption of the Lord. Isn't that special? Isn't that? So, like Paul would say, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's exactly what the creation's saying right now. The creation is saying, I'm groaning. The whole creation is groaning. The whole creation is sorrowful. And yet, apparently, always rejoicing in anticipation of its redemption. And we get to join in with that kind of cosmic gladness with all of creation. In the shadow of the cross, we worship our way into gladness by prayer. This should be no surprise, since we are to pray in everything and to pray without ceasing. So just three prayers from the Psalms that help us to pray for gladness. Psalm 86:4. O Lord, make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, Lord, I lift up my soul. You can see a couple of things happening there. I'm not going to run from you, Lord. I'm not going to flee from you. God, save me from that kind of folly. Look, that's the folly of folly you're going to experience tomorrow. That's the folly of folly I will experience tomorrow. That's the folly of believing the lies of depression, of letting or allowing your soul to be turned away from the Lord. Who is your shepherd, who will do everything to restore your soul. That's what he does. That's what he's doing. Restoring your soul. Lord, I lift up my soul to you. Make glad the soul of your servant. You're worthy of that. Oh, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Why? So that we can have a really great day. Now, satisfy us in the morning with your gladness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Again, I just give to you a God this morning. I give to you a Savior this morning. A God of grace and mercy and chesed, who would have us to be glad all of our days. and forever. Here's a prayer. Satisfy me in my heart that I might do that, that I might sing for joy, and that I might be glad all of my days. In Psalm 90:15, here's a prayer. Lord, make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us. What? You've been afflicting us. Oh, sorrowful, but yet always rejoicing. So make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us and the years we've seen evil. Just three good prayers in the shadow of the cross that help us to worship our way into gladness. Then number six, in the shadow of the cross, this one's not a psalm. In the shadow of the cross, we worship our way into gladness by eager and everlasting hope, right from the book of Revelation. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So not only gladness all of our days, but gladness for all eternity in the presence of the Lord. As a characteristic, should the people of God be a glad people? Yes. And here's just a handful of reasons from the Psalms, looking at the Psalms through the shadow of the cross, that encourage us to be sure that we're countering the lies of depression with the truths of God's word, and we're worshiping our way out of depression as by God's grace we worship our way into gladness. Hope it'll be profitable to you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Lord, let your word and your spirit do the work that ought to be done in my heart. Let your word and your spirit, by your grace, do the work that ought to be done in our hearts. And make glad the soul of your servant. For you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days that you've afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Because you, the God of gladness, is worthy of that. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be dismissed for a time of break and coffee and gladness.